we've heard already this morning. I thank you for these ladies that are willing to put in this extra time to make this happen. I pray that you'd bless them for it. But God, may it not just be songs we enjoy, but may it be truth that permeates our hearts. And now as we open your word, your inspired word, that's profitable to teach us what is wrong in our lives, it's profitable to teach us how to live our lives, I pray that we would listen with attentive ears. Have us have hearts that are just thirsting after you. God, you know the hearts of everyone in here this morning, and you know my heart. And I pray, God, that not only will you speak through me this morning, but I pray that you would speak to me and speak to everyone else here so that we will not take your word for lightly, but God, that we would be doers of the word and not hearers only. And we ask you to bless our time together in Jesus' name. Amen. Last time we were together in our study on 1 Peter, we ended with this thought. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. But before we pick up our study this morning, let us not forget that Jesus has not only given us an example to follow in the way of suffering, he's also given us an example to follow on how to live. Remember this? WWJD. Remember that? What would Jesus do? Remember that craze? I mean, you could get bracelets and book covers and hats and jackets and all kinds of stuff. Matter of fact, I even had one. I had a bracelet on my wrist that I wore that said WWJD on it. And what was the purpose of it? Yeah, it was to help us focus, right? To remind us, and I used it for quite a long time. Try to help me to think, what would Jesus do in this situation? But then, like many fads, we as the church drifted back into our old way of life, where we often base our decisions around the ebb and flow of life. Now, obviously, some things in life are different than they were in Jesus' day. I mean, Jesus didn't have a beamer to ride around in to get from one place to another. Nor did he have an iPhone to text Peter again what to do or how to act. But Jesus did experience many of the same life choices we do. When it comes to life choices and life experience, Solomon said, there is nothing new. What has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 9. So before we look this morning at how at examples of Jesus' suffering and how we are to follow that example, let's look at Jesus' example on how to live. What do you think Jesus would do during this coronavirus pandemic? Would he hide? Would he avoid people, avoid crowds? Well, the Bible tells us what he did. While Jesus was in Bethany, in the home of a man known as Simon the leper. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 6. During Jesus' time, leprosy was one of the most contagious diseases during Jesus' day. And when you got it, at that time there was no cure. How would Jesus respond to the intrusion of the government in our life? Well, the Bible tells us that too. Do you refuse to speak to me? Pilate said. Don't you realize I have power either to free you or to crucify you? Now listen to Jesus' answer. Jesus answered, you would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. John chapter 19, verse 10 to 11. See, Jesus was more consumed with doing God's will than he was what the government might do to him. How would Jesus respond if God asked him to do something that he had no desire to do? He went away a second time and prayed, "My Father, if it's not possible for this cup to be taken away from me unless I drink it, may your will be done." When he came back, he again found them, referring to his disciples, sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, "My Father, if it's not possible for this cup to be taken away from me unless I drink it, may your will be done." Matthew 26, verses 42 to 44. When Jesus walked this planet, when he was flesh and blood, what was his focus? Well, he told us. He said this, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness." Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. We are to live our lives walking this world with our eyes on heaven. We are not to seek our satisfaction in the journey. We are to be living for the greater prize. We are to set our hearts on home. And what about the church? What about the church? What would Jesus' example tell us about the church? Well, as most of you know, the New Testament never refers to the church as a building. It always refers to the church as people making up Christ's body. We are literally the presence of Christ on earth. And our mission? Our mission is exactly the same as Jesus'. To proclaim God's name and to be involved in building the church. Following in Jesus' footsteps. Following his example. Can I ask you this morning? What did you intentionally do this week to proclaim God? To proclaim God's name? And what did you intentionally do this week to make that investment in building up this local church in Center Barnstead, New Hampshire? See, that's the example. Those are the steps that we're supposed to be following in life. Now, these aren't just words that Peter is writing. It is actually God's expectations for you and me and how we are to live our lives. Now, my guess would be that if we're not willing to walk in Jesus' steps in the good times, we probably will not be willing to walk in his steps during the times of suffering. WWJD. Everything Jesus did was through the lens of what his Father wanted him to do. Jesus said, "I have brought you glory on the earth by completing the work you gave me to do." John chapter 17 and verse 4. That is Jesus' example for us. Now get in step with him and do what God tells you to do. If you haven't turned in your Bibles yet, turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2, or on your phone, your tablet, or whatever you have with us this morning. 1 Peter chapter 2, we're going to finish chapter 2 today, God willing. 1 Peter chapter 2. And if you haven't taken out a piece of paper yet, take out a piece of paper and write down the things that God says specifically to you today. I don't know what it might be. I don't know what you need to hear from God today. But I do know this. God didn't bring you here this morning to waste your time. He's brought you here to speak to you. But whatever it is God's going to say, get that pencil out, that piece of paper, and get ready to write it down. We're going to read this morning these verses responsively. So I'm going to ask you to stand with me one more time as we read verses 21 to 25. I'll read verse 21, you read verse 22, and we'll finish the chapter. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. And when they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 to 25. You may be seated. So, the question we want to answer this morning is this. How do we follow Jesus' example of righteous suffering? Now, to be totally honest this morning, it's not rocket science. It really isn't. If you really want to follow Jesus' example, all you need to do is choose to. Let me say that again in case you miss it. If you're serious about following Jesus' example, all you need to do is choose to. I want to give you four things this morning, four choices that Peter gives us in this passage, four things that we need to, choices we need to make so that we will walk in Jesus' steps. The first one is this. Number one, obey him. Obey him. We see that in verses 21 to verse 22. The passage says, it is our calling. It's our calling. It says, this you were called that you should follow in his steps. The struggle for many of us is that we want to make our decisions based on human logic, or based it on our circumstances, or even sometimes we'll even use secular influences to base our spiritual decisions on. But to think about the example that Jesus left for us, or to look at the footsteps so that we can walk in them, well, for many of us, usually that isn't our first go-to impulse when it comes to making decisions, especially decisions that require me to suffer. So how did Jesus do it? More importantly, how do we do it? How do we follow his steps, his example, and live that life like Jesus did? Now, before you say, well, he was able to do it because he was God, and I'm not. Now, although that's true, remember that the same God in the form of the Holy Spirit is living in you. So that means that you and I have as much of God as Jesus did. So we have the ability to live lives like Jesus did, if we obey the God that lives in us. Now, Peter understood this struggle. Remember in the garden when Jesus was being arrested, how did Peter respond? He picked up a sword, right? He picked up a sword and fought rather than submit to the will of God. Or how about that time when Jesus had to reprimand him for his unwillingness to obey? But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. Mark chapter 8 and verse 33. Yet now, in this letter, we see a changed Peter. So we do well to listen to him. You know, there's a brand of popular theology going around today that claims that God doesn't want you to suffer. That God doesn't want you to do without. God wants you happy. Just name it and claim it, and God will do whatever you want him to do. Well, the problem with that theology is you can't find it in the Bible. You cannot push those ideas from the example of Christ's life. You can't preach that God wants you to live a trouble-free life and at the same time look at the cross. And Peter knows it. In verse 22, Peter goes back to an Old Testament prophecy. Matter of fact, Sam read the verse this morning with his description of Jesus. He says, he was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Isaiah 53 and verse 9. This perfectly illustrates the undeserved as well as unjustifiable nature of Christ's suffering. Peter writes, he committed sins. In other words, there was no one that would ever catch Jesus in a sin because he never committed one. No deceit, Peter writes, was found in his mouth. That means that he never sinned with his mouth. Not when he was upset. Not when his disciples kept repeating the same mistakes. Not when he was being tempted. Not when people turned on him. And not even when he was being beaten to death. Yet even though Jesus was perfect, even though he was sinless in both word and deed, he still suffered at the hands of the authorities. Now, in context, what does that mean? It means that this is our example to live by. Now, let me just say this morning, just quickly. Please understand that we are not saved by following Christ's example. All right. First of all, we can't. First of all, we've already broken the rule in the fact that we have sinned. And he hasn't. As proven sinners, we need a Savior, not an example. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. But after a person is truly saved, they will want to follow in his steps. They will have that desire to imitate the example of Christ. That's why Paul added verse 10. He says, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. And what are some of those good works? Living like Jesus, following in his steps, following his example, to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 to 10. So you want to live a life like Jesus? First of all, obey him. Secondly, trust him. Trust him. We see that in verse 23. When people heard us, when they say things about us that are untrue, when people attack us or even reject us, you know, often, if we were to be honest this morning, our first response is to retaliate. Yet, when Jesus suffered unjustly, when he was lied about and attacked, he refused to retaliate. Instead, he chose to trust God. He entrusted himself to him who judges justly, Peter tells us. Can I ask you this morning, is there something that's going on in your life right now that you won't trust God with? Has someone hurt you? Or someone say something about you, and because of the pain, you have chosen not to forgive them? Instead of entrusting this situation to the God who judges justly? Want to know what Jesus would do? Jesus tells us. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Luke chapter 23 and verse 34. And if that person that's hurt you is unsaved, remember, they have bigger issues than you. They need to come to Christ. And God just might use your response in his process of drawing that person to himself. Jesus entrusted himself, as well as the whole situation, to his Father. And we would be wise to do the same. Obey him, trust him. Thirdly, live for him. Live for him. We see that in verse 24. Now, don't miss the importance of this verse. This is the very reason for the Lord's suffering. Jesus took our place. He became a substitutionary. He became our substitutionary death. Jesus died so you and I would not have to. Jesus died as the sinner's substitute. Jesus died and paid for my sins so that I would not have to spend all eternity paying for them myself. Jesus was not a martyr. Jesus chose to die as a savior. Peter will later write, for Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. Now the word translated bore in verse 24, B-O-R-E, carries with it the idea of to carry as a sacrifice. Now the Jewish people did not crucify criminals. They stoned them to death. I don't know if I'd want to do either one. But the Jews, if the victim was especially evil, his dead body would hang on a tree till evening as a mark of shame. This Jesus, who committed no sins, who had no deceit in his mouth, died on a cross as an evil criminal. Jesus took our place. For you see, that cross was ours. That cross was yours. That cross was mine. Jesus stepped up and bore our curse. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13. The purpose of Jesus' death was to put an end to the power of sin in our lives and to set us free to live a righteous life. By his death on the cross, Jesus paid the penalty for the sins of the world and now offers forgiveness to those who turned away from their sin and gave themselves to him. The cross was intended to shame Christ, but for the Christian, it's the verse Melissa read to us early today, for the Christian, the cross was to reveal the power of God. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 18. When Jesus hung on that cross and said, "It was finished," he finished paying for my sin so that I could live for righteousness. That's what Peter says in verse 24. Christ paid for your sins so that you could live for righteousness. On that cross, Christ was wounded and we were healed. By his wounds, you have been healed. Now, please understand, the healing is not referring to physical healing, but rather the spiritual healing of the soul. But for those of you that have physical ailments this morning, let me tell you, I see Corey over there in immense pain. Let me tell you something. It won't always be. There's a day coming where all that sickness and pain will be gone. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. But until then, the death of Christ enables us, you and me, to die to sin. Don't ever sin and say, "Well, I had to." You don't. The cross proves the power of God. We don't sin because we have to. We sin because we want to. Christ enables us to die to sin, and he gives us the ability, even in the midst of suffering, to live a life that is pleasing to God, a life of righteousness. Now, the word righteousness carries with it the idea of what this passage is focused on: living a life that Jesus lived, following his example, walking in his footsteps. We are to be living a life of praise to God. Not only when we feel like it, or when things are going according to our desires and our wishes, but also to be living a life of praise for God when we are suffering for doing right. Just like Jesus. Just imagine for a moment what an impact you will have on the unsaved person in your life when they see praising and trusting God in your times of suffering. Also imagine how much of a better friend you will be to those unsaved people in your life, because as you praise and trust God in your times of suffering, God is actually making you more into his image. And the more we become like Christ, the better friends will be to everybody in our lives. The more we allow God to make us into Christ's image, the more we'll be better, period. Obey him, trust him, live for him, and then fourthly, stay close to him. Stay close to him. Again, we see that in verse 25. Let me just say this. Before I say stay close, let me just say this, referring to the unsaved people in your life. When this pandemic is over, those unsaved people will still be in your life. They will need Christ. And we need to be there to show them Christ in word and in deed. But stay close to him. Now, Peter would be lying if he was to tell us that this kind of lifestyle was easy. This kind of lifestyle is not easy. And often, and I think probably true in your life as well, we have seen Christians walk away from God and the church in the midst of unjust suffering and pain. It's not unusual for believers to have a difficult time putting together God's care and love for them with the idea of unjust suffering. So Peter doesn't condemn these Christians that he's writing to, nor does he ridicule them. Instead, he refers to them as sheep going astray. In context, I think this is Peter's point. He's saying to these Christians, you responded incorrectly to unjust suffering. But now you have returned from that wrong choice and returned back to your shepherd. Welcome home. That's what Peter's saying here. Welcome back. In the Old Testament, the sheep died for the shepherd. But at Calvary, the shepherd died for the sheep. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. John chapter 10 and verse 11. Who better to return to? Who better to return to than the very one that suffered unjustly, but was willing to do it so that you and I could become one of his sheep? Not only are these sheep returning to the shepherd, but they're also returning to the overseer of their soul. Not only is the sheep back, but they are safely in the shepherd's care. He oversees them so that they will no longer stray and get involved in sin. Imagine with me just for a moment. Imagine with me that the God of the universe, the creator of heaven and earth, would take the time to watch out for me. Would take the time to watch out for you. To watch out for us, to protect us, and to care for us. And to take the time and the patience to conform us into his image. When I read this verse and I read about the term overseer, it reminded me of an old hymn that we used to sing. And the words are like this. I would love to tell you what I think of Jesus, since I found in him a friend so strong and true. I would tell you how he changed my life completely. He did something that no other friend could do. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as he. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much he cared for me. That's our overseer. That's our shepherd. That's the one that wants you to follow his example. I see Bill here this morning. You could ask Bill Blount. You could ask our missionary, Chris Gunanigan, and they would both tell you that if you were to visit a church in countries where they're being persecuted, you would see a church that has a much different outlook when it comes to persecution. The sad reality is that the church in America, and I don't mean all of you or everybody, but as an overall view. The church in America has morphed into a church that is often consumed with materialistic prosperity, daily comfort, being accepted by our culture. And the results have been sad because it has tainted the view of suffering for Christians. We tend to think that if we simply live a good life, if I'm happy, then God is sure to be happy with me. And if God is happy, and if God is happy with me, then surely he will bless me and keep me from suffering. Next time you're at prayer meeting, or next time you pray, even when you pray, or when you're praying with on Mondays or Fridays or Wednesday nights, or if you have friends that you meet with to pray, see if this isn't true. See if this isn't true. Often we plead for God to put a hedge of protection around us and our families and our friends, to spare us from trials and sufferings. We might be quick to appreciate the fact that Jesus suffered on the cross for me, but we do everything in our might to avoid having to pick up our cross and follow him. We need to realize that suffering is a part of living a life of righteousness. It's not just for pastors or missionaries or those that want to be actively involved in to live out their faith. It's required of all of us. And when suffering comes, we need to let Peter point us to Jesus. And we need to learn to suffer well. Neither compromising in our conduct nor aggressively attacking those who persecute us. For you see, it may be at those moments that people will see the reality of our faith, a faith that cannot be denied by those in the world, a faith that they very well may have been looking for all this time. At moments of unjust suffering, we discover who we worship. Comfort or Christ. At moments of unjust, and we've all experienced them, we discover who we worship, comfort or Christ. If you worship comfort over Christ, can I encourage you this morning? Return back to the shepherd. Return back to the overseer of your soul. Because I can tell you, whether it's in the good times or the very difficult trials of life, there is no one that can take better care of you than Jesus. There is no one that cares for you more than the overseer of your soul. And that brings us to the end of chapter 2. There's a lot in there, but my encouragement to you this morning, I don't know where you are in your relationship with God, but if you're fighting him, stop it. Give in to him. Allow God to do what he wants to do in your life. You will be better for it. Your family will be better for it. The people you influence will be better for it. And your church will be better for it. You can trust him. You can trust Jesus. I mentioned that old hymn. I want to close with that this morning. So we're going to ask you all to stand as we sing that hymn. No one ever cared for me like Jesus.